So we're beginning Megillas Rus, special advanced class on Megillas Rus. There are many things we could say to introduce the Megillah, but being that we will have class on Monday night, which will be a more general class on Rus, so I want to keep the introduction relatively short. The Megillah was written by the prophet Shmuel, and Chazal say this is a Megillah that has no halacha in it, even though we'll see there are a few halachas we actually do learn from the Megillah. But Chazal viewed the Megillah as a Megillah that has one message. The message of the Megillah is kindness. The message we're supposed to take away from the Megillah is the weight, the importance of kindness. And we'll see how the Megillah begins with people running away from kindness, and then people running to do kindness, and we'll see the product of each one's actions. So that's, in a nutshell, the message that Chazal wanted us to take away from the Megillah. The importance of kindness. The Megillah focuses on Ruth, on Rus, and everything else revolves around her. The stress of Rus is that she is the progenitor of King David. And again, we will see how Rus comes from a problematic background, and through her kindness, she can grow within Judaism to the point where she is the progenitor of the Mashiach. And that unique ability stems from her ability to give, to give, to give, which is a recurring theme in Judaism. As we know, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos stresses, people think that by taking they will grow, right? What does the Mishnah say? Shlosha dvarim motzin t'adam min ha'olam. Three things take a person out of the world. Hakina, v'atava, v'akavod. When a person takes, when he desires, when he is jealous, kina, jealousy, ta'ava, great material lust and desire, kavod, one who pursues honor, that's what takes him out of the world. Marbe, then you have another Mishnah that says, marbe, if you have many, for each thing that you have many, you actually lose. The Mishnah says, you have many servants, you'll have a lot of theft. You have many female servants, you'll have a lot of promiscuity. You have everything you try to take a lot of in the world, so it actually detracts from a person. When a person tries to grab and take more and more, usually that detracts from his life. Whereas, malbet Torah, malbet chayim. When a person tries to take as much Torah as he can, tries to do as much kindness as he can, then the Mishnah goes on to describe that that's where a person really develops and produces. And that's a recurring theme in Pirkei Avos, and that's a recurring theme in Mishlei. And here, the Megillah takes a story of one woman who was focused on giving even when she had nothing, as we will see. And that focus on giving is what ultimately propelled her to the top seat in Jewish history. She is the mother, Ima Shel Malchut, the mother of kingship. And although the Megillah may have a slightly tragic ending because she becomes a widow a second time at the end of the story, she loses her second husband Boaz after the first night, but the continuation of the story is that she lives to see generations. She lives till King Solomon's time. She actually lived a tremendously long life and was blessed to see the fruits of her deeds and of her actions. So the Megillah has many messages, but they all revolve around the idea of kindness, the strength of kindness, as we will see. Yes?
Do you know if she remarried after that? How did that
length
of time?
It's problematic for her to remarry because once married to a king, Boaz had the status of a king. He was the shofet. She could only marry a king after that. And I am unaware of a source that she remarried after that. Yes?
Is the name Ruth a Hebrew name or is it a Moabite name?
So, let's take 2 minutes to discuss names. Names in Tanakh are not necessarily the name the person was called. Moshe Rabbeinu. It's unclear that the Jewish people called him Moshe. The Torah calls him Moshe. Could be they called him Tuvia or Yekutiel. Moshe had other names. The Torah stuck with the name that the daughter of Pharaoh gave him. And it was an honor that the Torah wanted to give her. What was he called by the people of his day? I don't know. So names in Tanakh are not what we're accustomed to. Names have a specific meaning. Rus has a name. What is Rus? So Rus has the numeric value of 206, which were the number of mitzvot that she adopted upon herself. Chazal understood the name Rus to come from the word Riva, that she produced an offspring, David, that praised Hashem, that, so to speak, satiated the heavens with all his songs of praise. And that's what Chazal saw in the name Rut. And as we continue, we'll discuss it a little bit more. Whether her real name, whether she was called Rut or not, so the simple reading is that that was her name. But as we'll see in the Megillah, it's not always so clear. We know the great protagonist of the Megillah is Boaz, and yet Chazal say his name wasn't Boaz. His name was Ivtzan. The Megillah calls him Boaz. So names in Tanakh are not what we're accustomed to. Names are coming to stress a specific aspect in a person's personality or accomplishments, a strength or a weakness. Achashveirosh. Was his name Achashveirosh? No. Ochshebarosh. It's coming to stress that Achashveirosh was someone who caused a lot of headaches in the world. There were a lot of people bothered with him. And so on throughout the Tanakh. Okay, so let's begin. Vayehi bimei shifot ha-shofetim vayehi ra'av ba'aretz. The Megillah begins differently than the other works of Tanakh. The Megillah begins with, and it was in the days that the judges were judged. Shifot ha-shoftim could mean the judges judged, and it's coming to tell you it was the period when the judges were judging. You didn't yet have a king. Or it could mean the judges were judged, as the people wouldn't listen to their rebuke because the people would look back at the judges and say, you're telling me I'm dishonest, you are far more dishonest than I am. You're saying, I should repent, you have much more to repent than I do. And so the people refused to listen to the judges because the judges' record was not a clean record. And so the moral fiber of the people was wearing thin, vayhi ra'av ba'aretz, so there was a famine in the land. The story begins with the story of the land and the times, which is very different than the other works we're accustomed to that focus on the person. You open the book of Yoshua, we begin with Yoshua. You open the book of Shmuel, you begin with a person, Shmuel. You open the book of Melachim, you open the book of Yeshayahu, we speak about the prophet Isaiah. Yeah, every book has a focus on a person. Even if he's not the central person, the book of Esther focuses on Esther. On Achashverosh, on Esther, on Mordechai, it focuses on people. Here, no, the book is focusing, it begins with a focus. We don't even meet the man. We don't even meet his name until the next pasuk. So there's a famine in the land. Vayelech ish mi beit lechem Yehuda. A man went from Beit Lechem in the tribe of Yehuda, Lagur bistei Moav, to live in the fields of Moav, Huvishto ushnei vanav, he and his wife and his two sons. So we're told the story. There's a famine, and the people, we have this man, Vayelech Ish, a man. Who was this man? We'll see in a minute, but he is called an Ish. And Chazal tell us the word Ish comes to stress an important person. So this man, this person of importance, leaves Beis Lechem. And Chazal tell us everyone looked at him. Everyone looked up to him. He was the great philanthropist of the time. And when he pulled out, what he was saying is, I don't believe in the future right now. I have to leave because I have to protect my assets. And the second he left, so that made headlines, and everyone else lost hope, because even he doesn't think things are going to get better so fast. So, Vayelech Ish, this important person, went from Beis Lechem, the important city of Judea, to live in the fields of Moab. To live in the fields of Moab? What's he going to Moabite territory for? And here, the story begins. Our story begins in this pasuk. There's a famine in the land. There's a spiritual famine. There's a physical famine. We have Yehuda. What's the hallmark of Yehuda? When everyone else turns their back on Yosef, Yehuda stands up for his brother. Yehuda steps forward and says, no, we can't kill our brother. We could do something in a roundabout way. We could get rid of him, but not kill him. And Yehuda steps up for Binyamin later. He repents and he steps forward and says, I'm not giving up on my brother. But here this man left Yehuda, Beit Lechem Yehuda. Some of the commentaries say the Pasuk is stressing the house of food in Judea. His house was a house that kept feeding people, but he got tired of it. He didn't like having a soup kitchen in his house. All day long, people are bothering him for loans and food. So he left. Lagur b'shdei Moav. On the simple level, he went to live in the fields of Moab. On a deeper level, he went to the Moabite attitude. What was the Moabite attitude? When we left Egypt, we were traveling the desert hungry. And the Moabites were the one nation, the Ammonites and Moabites, that boycotted us. Even though they knew full well that their whole existence was thanks to Avram, who took in his nephew, their progenitor, Lot, right? The Moabites come from Lot. And here the Pasuk is really identifying for us the points to focus on in this story. Who's going to behave like a Moabite? Who's going to behave like a Judean? We have two types of attitudes. You have Lot, who turns his back on Avram. He gets saved by Avram. Remember, the city of Sodom was overtaken. Remember, there was the war, 4 kings against 5 kings. Lot is in captivity. Avram risks his life, runs out and saves Lot, returns all the wealth. Not only did Avram take Lot in when he was a child and he was orphaned, and Avram brought him up in his own home, but afterwards, after all the trouble Lot did for him, he came back. He came and saved Lot from the kings. But then when Avram's descendants were traveling in the desert, the one nation that turned their back on us, that said, we won't sell them any goods, we're boycotting them, the Ammonites and Moabites. And that's why God says, we can't marry into Ammon and Moab. No taking in, if a convert wants to come in from Ammon and Moab, they could come, but they can't marry a Jewish girl. So he went to live with these people, and he was adopting their attitude. He was turning his back on his brethren. Hu v'ishto u'shnei vanav. And the Navi is describing that he was the one who instigated this. His wife came along, his two sons came along, and they were wrong in doing so. The halacha says that when a husband wants to leave Israel, the wife has a right to say, I don't want to leave. Even today, halacha and Shulchan Aruch, the wife could tell her husband, I want to live in Israel. And if the husband refuses, that's considered that he is destroying the marriage. What do you mean? I like Brooklyn, I like Borough Park, what do I have to go live in Israel for? No, the halacha says that she has a right, and she's in the right, when she comes and says, I want to live in Israel. That's considered a central part of being a Jewish person. You want to live here. So you want to live here, she's entitled. He doesn't want to live here. That's called he's destroying the marriage. And then he has to pay for it. You know, when there's a divorce, so we look at whose fault it was. And then that person is penalized financially. In such a scenario, if one of the spouses wants to live in Israel and the other one does not, that's called that the one who doesn't wants to destroy the marriage. Now we have to understand that this man was potentially the next leader of the Jewish people. Everyone looked up to him. V'shem ha'ish Elimelech. The man's name was Eli, to me will come Melech, the throne. Was that his name? Or was that the idea of what was going on? That people, everyone thought, he's going to be the leader, he's going to be the king. V'shem ishto Naomi. His wife's name was Naomi, pleasantness. V'shem shenei vanav, Machlon v'chilion Ephratim. And his two sons' names were Machlon and Chilion. And here too, Chazal go great lengths discussing what their names really mean. Chilion, completely wiped out. No memories left of him. Machlon, he finally gets Mechila. Ultimately, he does have a continuation. Remember, it's his widow, Ruth, that gets remarried. Mi Beit Lechem Yehuda. They were Ephratim, important people from Beit Lechem Yehuda. They went to the fields of Moab, and over there they became people of importance.
Ephratim,
so the word Ephrat could mean the name of the city. The word Ephrat also means people of importance. So one understanding is they came from a place called Ephrat. Another understanding is they were people of importance. And we will see that in a minute, because Rus was the daughter of the Moabite king. So if they're getting a shidduch from the Moabite king, they must have been important people. Now, Beit Lechem is also called Ephrat. So that's why they could be called Ephratim. They came from the city of Ephrat, which was another name for the city of Beit Lechem.
Was Ephion's wife, or widow, the sister of Ruth?
Possibly.
Okay.
We'll see. Vayamot Elimelech ish Naomi. And Elimelech was died. And the Navi stresses he was the husband of Naomi. And from here our sages teach that when a man dies, the one who suffers most is his wife. That's why Elimelech is described as the husband of Naomi, to stress that the one who bared the brunt of his passing was really Naomi. And Chazal say the reverse is also true. And Aisha met El Bala. When a woman dies, the one who bears the brunt of her passing is her husband. Chazal say any man who loses his wife in his day, it's like the temple was destroyed in his day. So there is the children, you know, children have one parent, that's true. But at the end of the day, they move on with life. They have their own lives. But the spouse, for them, it's a catastrophe. So Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, dies, v'tisha'er hi u'shnei vaneha, and she remains with her two sons, and they should have gotten the hint. So she remains a widow, and her two sons remain orphaned, and now that dad is dead, so the spiritual level of the house starts going down. V'yisu lahem nashim moaviyot, and they transgress and marry Moabite women, non-Jewish women. Shem ha'achat opah v'shem ha'shenit Rut. So they transgress. One marries a woman named Orpah. The other one's name is Rut. What does Orpah mean? Again, Orpah comes from the word Oref, nape of the neck. Oref represents, in Hebrew, one who turns his back on people. So, Shema achat Orpah, v'shema shenit Rut. Vayeshivu sham ke'esor shanim. And now they settle in Moabite territory. So you have these two orphan princes marrying two Moabite princesses, Rut and Orpah. So you have this royal wedding where a Jewish boy marries a non-Jewish girl. And Vayamutu gam sheneihem machlon vechilyon. And being that they married non-Jewish women, so they died young, and they both died. Machlon and chilyon. Vatisha'er ha'isha. So the woman remains completely impoverished. She doesn't even have the money to buy them a burial plot. She doesn't have the money to pay alimony, to pay the responsibility, the financial responsibilities her sons had. Mishnei yeladeha umei isha. She remains completely impoverished. She no longer has her children. She no longer has her husband. She has two daughters-in-law who are widowed. They came in as princesses and they leave as paupers. She doesn't even have shoes for her feet. Vatakom hi vechaloteha. Vatashov misedei Moav. So it is Yom Tov, but they are hungry and they have no food. And so even on Yom Tov, because it was already Pikuach Nefesh, she gets up with her two daughters-in-law and returns from the fields of Moav. Ki shame'ah bistei Moav. Because an angel came and told her out in Moabite territory, or else the simple understanding is she heard from the different peddlers. Ki fakad Adonai et amo latet lahem lachem. She heard that Hashem has redeemed his nation, that there's a leader named Ivtzon who's been praying, and finally, in the merits of Ivtzon, otherwise known as Boaz, things have improved and there's bread to be found in Israel.
Why can't her daughters-in-law go out and do whatever they have to do? They're not Jews.
Let's see. Let's see in a second where her daughter-in-laws are holding.
What do you mean by do what they have to do?
Well, you said they got up even though it was Yom Tov.
Right.
Why it's not Yom Tov?
So they had taken whatever they had left. And they had funded the burials of their ex-husbands. And now they were left totally impoverished. But they had really left their father's house to marry into Elimelech's house. And now they were part of the destruction of the house of Elimelech. In a minute, we're going to see that Naomi tells them, go back to your father's castles. Your fathers don't know what's going on here. Your fathers don't know how impoverished you are. Go back. But right now, this is where things are holding.
Well, what Yom Tov was it?
Pesach.
How do we know?
Medrash, if you want, on a different occasion, we could discuss how we see it in the Pasuk. But that's... Vateitze
minamakom asher. But is Pesach and Zeresay to go back to get bread, meaning matzah?
It's better than being hungry.
But I'm saying, like, that's what it means. It doesn't mean actually bread.
Right.
Okay, fine. Sorry for the interruption.
Vateitze minamakom asher hayeta shama ushtei chaloteha ima. Notice the pasuk. The pasuk describes Naomi as leaving, and her two daughters-in-law are with her. And you will notice that throughout the story now, we have two parties talking. There's Naomi, there are her two daughters-in-law. Two separate parties. She is the Jew going back to home territory. There are the two kind daughters-in-law that are accompanying her. But they're two parties, they're separate. She's going back, and they're accompanying her. They start going down the path to return to the land of Judea. So Naomi turns to the two daughters-in-law and says, go back to your mother's homes. Go back. Ya'as Adonai imachem chesed kasher asitem imametim ve'imadihi. May Hashem do kindness with you, just as you did with the deceased, and you did with me. They refused to remarry after their husbands died. They stuck by their mother-in-law, and they tried to help her out. And they actually helped out with taking care of the burial of the kids, and they tried to help out in the house. And she says, what kindness you did, be it to your ex-husbands, your late husbands, and be it with me. May Hashem repay you. So we start seeing the kindness. Where does the kindness begin? Non-Jewish women with a Jewish Naomi. Yiten Adonai lachem. May Hashem give to you complete repayment for all the good you've done to me. Umtzeena menucha isha beit isha. And may you each find a good husband where you'll find rest in their home. She kissed them, and they all started weeping. So the party of daughters-in-law, notice again, there's this constant divide. They tell her, we want to return with you. We're not going back to our pagan ways. We're going to come back with you. We want to have a real conversion. We want to become Jewish. We want to join your nation. Vatomer Naomi shov na vinotai lama telach naimi. Naomi says, no, my daughters, go back. Why should you come with me? Haodli vanim bemeyai vayulachem laanashim. You think I still have kids within me that you'll be able to marry? I understand. You liked your husbands. You want to marry. But I'm not going to be able to offer that to you. Shovna vinotai lechna. Notice, they say we're coming with you, and she says, yeah, but if you have ulterior motives, there's really no point. I can't offer you anything. Go back. Ki zakanti miyot leish. Because I am way too old from remarrying another person. Gam hayiti alayla leish vegam yalati vanim. And even if I was a young girl, and I thought I could remarry tonight, and have children. Halahein tisabelna. You think you're going to wait around for them? Ad asher yigdalu, till they grow up. Halahein teagena levilti heyot leish. Do you want to stand around waiting and waiting and waiting until you could be you won't marry anyone else because you'll marry them. Al binotai ki malim meod mikem ki yatze avi yad Adonai. She says, no, don't do that. Don't make me even more embittered because I am worse off than you guys. God has come out against me. So I have a problem. God's punishing me for everything that's going on. But you, why should you suffer? Why should you come back with me to this life of poverty? Now, notice, Ruth does not jump on the bandwagon. Meaning, when they offer to convert, you'd think Ruth would say, great idea! Guys, this is the way, you've seen the light! Now, Ruth automatically veers the conversation in a different direction. She says, you think you'll get a good shidduch? You think I have kids to offer you? You think you'll marry? No, you don't have any hope. Look at how embittered my life is. You're going to come with me back to Israel. Why should you suffer? I'll be even more embittered seeing you suffer. They raised their voice. They cried a second time. So Orpah gives her mother-in-law a kiss, and Rus clings to her. So Orpah gives a kiss and leaves. And spends the night gallivanting among men. And she will ultimately, she becomes the progenitor of Goliath and his siblings. And she tries to kill the chief general of Israel, Yoav, David's nephew. There's a story in the end of the book of Shmuel that describes a woman named Harapha who bore giants who tried to kill many of our soldiers. And that Harapha is this Orpah. So she not only turned away, she turned away and went the opposite direction. Vatomer, hinei shava yevimtech. So Rus looks at Naomi looks at Rus and says, look, your sister-in-law returned. Elama ve'el Eloheha. She went back to her nation and to her gods, to her pagan ways. Shuvi acharei yevimteich. Go back. You too should go back after her to your nation, to your religion. Vatomerut al tifgivi leozveich lashuv meacharayich. Rus says, don't get me mad. Don't make me leave. Why? Ki el asher telechi eileich. Because I want to convert. Naomi says, but you know what conversion means? Shabbos, Yom Tov. You can't walk more than 2,000 footsteps outside the city. Rus says, wherever you go, I want to go. Naomi says, we have a rule. We're not allowed to sleep with people of other nations. She tells her, Uvasher talini alin. Wherever you sleep, that's where I sleep. Naomi says, we have a commandment. We have 365 commandments. 613 commandments. Rus says, Ameich ami, whatever your nation follows, that's what I follow. Ve'elohayich Elohai. Naomi says, we're not allowed to worship any pagan gods. We're not allowed to worship any other being other than Hashem. And Rus says, your God is my God. I'm considering it like this has always been my nation. And this is the way I want to go. Naomi tells her, you know, it's not so simple. You could join the Jewish people, but if you change your mind, once you're a Jew, there are four types of death penalty that the courts can administer. Basher tamuti amut. Rus says, the same way you die, that's how I'm going to die. Naomi says, you have to understand that even in burial, we make a distinction. If someone was so sinful that the courts had to execute him, he gets buried in a separate derogatory plot. Visham ekaver. Rus says, I'll get buried wherever you are. I'm following you. Ko yase Adonai li v'cho yosif. Rus tells Naomi, stop trying to dissuade me. I swear, may God punish me just like this a second time. Because ki hamavet yafrid b'ni uvenech, I'm not giving up. Only death will be able to separate between me and you. So Rus is adamant. So she sees, Naomi sees that Rus is strong in her will to go with her. So she didn't say anything else. And from here we learn a few halachot. The first halacha we learn is that when a person comes to convert, we tell him maybe you wanted something else out of this Judaism. So maybe there's a better way to get it. If you wanted social benefits, you wanted financial benefits, maybe you could get it another way. A person says, no, I want. So we say, but wait, you realize what it means that you want. You realize what Judaism is all about. You realize the obligations. You realize the things you lose by it, the limitations. You're not going to be able to do everything you're used to beforehand. And we try to dissuade the person. And we try to show them what are the disadvantages of becoming a Jew. What are the practical detriments that a person incurs when he becomes Jewish? Yeah?
But at this point, was I only under the impression that we would not accept converts from Moab or Ammon?
We accept them, we just don't marry them. At this point, Rus is becoming a convert, thinking that she will never be able to marry a good Jewish boy.
But what was Naomi's thinking was, because didn't they learn this out after the fact?
Let's see. We'll see as we continue in the story. The next thing we learn is that once the person shows a true conviction, we don't keep bugging them. Meaning there is a limit. And not only don't we keep bugging them, but ein medakdekin alav. We don't look over a person's shoulder. Once a person says, I'm in, and we see he's real, then even though they're going to make mistakes, and sometimes they'll turn on a light on Shabbos by mistake, and sometimes a guy came here once, Erev Rosh Hashanah, and he said, you know, I was in the airport ready to fly to Israel and I forgot myself. I walked into a McDonald's and I had a cheeseburger. How do I do tshuva? That's how he came in, Erev Rosh Hashanah, knocks on my door. I never met the guy before. He says, I came to yeshiva, but I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do because I've been eating kosher for a few months. Now I forgot. I was at the airport waiting for the plane, and I just went in and took a cheeseburger, and on the plane, suddenly it struck me, hey, wait a second, you're not supposed to be doing that anymore. Okay, in midaktikin achrab. So the halacha says that, you see, once Naomi was convinced that Rus was sincere, batechdal ledaber eleh, she stopped talking to her about it. Now you learn as you go along. Sometimes you teach a person gently. Sometimes you don't teach a person. You wait quietly and they'll learn. But you don't look over a person's shoulder and start telling them that was wrong and that was wrong. And hey, how'd you do that? I thought you said you're for real. How come you're doing that? No, that we don't do. Now, we had a student here who used to get up at 4 o'clock every morning to daven vasikah. He'd jog all the way down to Arnof and then jog all the way up there, those 150, 250 steps and then come back to the machon. Take a shower, and then go down Vasikin. He was an ex-Marine. One day, a person comes to the shower and sees him standing there with a razor shaving in the shower. So no one ever saw him. He was always up so early. So the guy starts yelling at him, you fake, you liar, you show everyone you're so pious, but here you are shaving with a razor. And he's standing there with the razor looking at him. He didn't know what he wanted from his life. He hadn't yet learned that halacha. You're not supposed to shave with a razor. So what he knew, he did. This he didn't yet know. He didn't do. So every morning he was up before everyone else. So he didn't know how everyone else shaves. He's standing there with a razor. He's not even embarrassed about it. And this other guy who found him, started yelling at him. And he didn't even know what he wanted. So that's what the pasuk says. And that's what the halacha says. Once you see the guy sincere, there are going to be mistakes. There's no reason to look over a person's shoulders. Slowly a person learns. Yeah?
Does this only apply to people converting or also people who are doing teshuva?
So I think that from the din of a convert, we could learn to chozer b'tshuva even more so. You have no reason to suspect that he's coming for ulterior motives. Mm-hmm. And, I think it's obvious that the same would hold true. To me, it always seemed obvious. Yeah? What do you notice in this? The two of them went
together.
Once Rus is sincere, even though she didn't do the gear process yet, she didn't convert yet, she's still a non-Jew. But once she has shown that this is what she wants, and she's for real, so then the Pasuk equates them. There are no longer two parties. And Chazal say, come see how much God loves the converts. The second she decided she wants to convert, the Pasuk equates her with the great Tzedekes Naomi. There's a scary medrash. The medrash says, why is it that we're spending all these years in exile suffering? So the medrash says, God wanted converts to join the Jewish people. He scattered us around the world for them to see us. Then the medrash says, why is it so hard on the convert after he converts? How come after a person converts, they have all kinds of difficulties? So the medrash says, God holds it against him and says, why didn't you come sooner? It's a scary medrash. Many, you know, a person doesn't have family, doesn't have the financial backing. Sometimes the family's out to kill him. Look at Pataki, the convert whose family actually had him killed in then. Famous story in the days of the Gra. So a person has to deal with, he's starting fresh. Sometimes we have students here. We had a nuclear physicist. We had professors and people who are tops in their field. And suddenly they come and they're like little children. They have to be taught. They don't know anything. A guy has to forgo his ego and start learning from scratch. He's sitting at a Shabbos table. He makes mistakes. It's embarrassing. It's not easy. A person sometimes has to start his whole life from scratch. We had students here who had a family with children and then they wanted to convert. No one else in their family wanted to convert. And then they had to build their whole lives from scratch. Financially, people leave a place where they had stability, where they had a family, where they had a job, where they had a community. And then they come to the Jewish community and they have to start from scratch. So it's very hard. It's very hard for a convert. And they don't have the connections. And as much as people try to be nice to them, at the end of the day, they're the new guy on the block. So, the Navi tells us, they're equated. They go together. Ad bo'ana beit lechem. Till they came to beit lechem. And we already mentioned that beit lechem in the Megillah is not necessarily a place. Meaning beit lechem, we know is the name of a place. But we see that beit lechem is stressed again and again. And one understanding in beit lechem is that it means the house of the bread. Literally. They came back to a place of chesed, as we'll see in a second. They left the Beit Lechem. They left the chesed, the kindness of giving. They came back to Beit Lechem. And where did they show up? Well, you guys ever have this, that you walk into shul late on a Friday night, and you walk in just as everyone turns around in the chadodi, and you get the welcoming stare of the whole crowd? So that's what happened to Naomi. She shows up, and the whole city has come for the funeral of a very special person, the wife of Boaz. Boaz, Ivtan, the leader of the Jewish people, just lost his wife. And the whole city is walking with the corpse to bury her, with the deceased to bury her. So in they come to the city, they're wearing rags. They thought they'd slip in quietly in the middle of Yom Tiv, and no. They walk into the city, the whole city is standing out there and sees them as they enter. Vatehom kol ha'ir aleihen. The whole city was stunned when they saw them. Vatomar na hazot Naomi. They said, is that Naomi? No one ever saw Naomi. Naomi, when she would leave the house, so Naomi would have all the most beautiful scarves. She would have chariots riding before her and in back of her. No one ever saw her. They only heard of the famous Naomi. Only her neighbors, only a few people got to see the wealthy aristocrat Naomi. And now, Naomi comes back to the city in rags.
If they're that rich,
so now they showed up, it must have been the first day Chol HaMoed. They walked back on Yom Tov, they showed up the first day Chol HaMoed. The whole city is coming. One understanding is the way we said. The second understanding is They were all going out for the harvesting of the Omer. The first day Chol HaMoed, we harvest the Omer. So everyone went out for the harvesting of the Omer, and they walk in just as the whole city's coming out. So people started saying, look at what happened to her. Just because she went to Chutz Laretz. Is that Naomi? Look what happens to Naomi who left Israel. And that's one of the first messages that the Megillah keeps hammering in. They left Eretz Yisrael, and so their merits didn't help them. Chazal say a person's merits carry less weight in Chutz Laretz. And that's why Elimelech, had he stayed in Israel but become a stingy person, then he wouldn't have died. But when he left Eretz Yisrael out of his stinginess, then his merits didn't stand by him. And now the people looking at Naomi and Rag say, is that the Naomi we've heard about? Yes, Yaakov.
Why did say they went to the fields of Moab when they left? I mean, if they were extremely wealthy people, why did it say that? I mean,
right, so that's a great point. One understanding is that they didn't. Elimelech didn't want his children to intermarry. And that's why Elimelech stayed out of the city. He didn't want them to mingle socially. He realized the dangers of Chutz Laretz. And then that's why the Navi says there were two stages. Initially, Vayavos de Moav, and then afterwards, Vayiyu Sham. Then they ended up trickling in. They began, he purposely bought himself a cottage outside the city. He didn't want his kids mingling with the Moabites. And that's indicated afterwards as well. Vayeshavu Sham Keser Shanim. So, yeah. But the commentaries point that out. That's a very good point. There is a medrash that discusses that the cities outside Israel are all called fields. Okay. So, Naomi tells them, Matomar na'alehen, which needs work on its own. Why is it alehen? She says unto them, Al tikren ali Naomi, don't call me pleasant. Kiren ali mara, rather call me bitter. Ki hei mar shaddai li meod, because Hashem, who is also called Shaddai. Now the word Shaddai comes from the word Dai, the one who says enough, the one who knows how to say stop. Now the simple reading is he's the one that in creation said after 6 days, finished, which is a task in its own. Rabbi Beryl Wein once said that when he wanted to put out his first book, the editor kept calling him and he kept saying, I still have to do more editing, until the editor told him, you'll never think you finished. Every time you reread your book, you'll think you could do one more thing to make it better. There is a certain wisdom to know when to say die. So that's one of the lessons, that Hashem is the one that knows when to say die. And on a deeper level, what Naomi was saying is, God has made it bitter, and may it be His will that He will declare die. May He say enough, my suffering should come to an end. And that's why she used that name of Hashem. Ki hei mar, on the one hand He made it bitter, on the other hand, may He say enough. Ani meleya halachti, v'reikam heshivani Adonai. I left here, I was filled with everything good. I had my husband, I had my children, I was pregnant, I came back with nothing. Without a husband, without children, without wealth. Now, let's pause for a minute. I want to read for you something. וישפוט אחריו את ישראל יבצן מבית לחם. We're told about a judge named Ivtzan. We know he's Boaz. Vayhilo shiloshim banim. Ivtzan had 30 sons. Ushloshim banot shilach hachutza. And he had 30 daughters that he married out. Ushloshim banot vilefanav minahutz. And he brought in 30 girls for his sons. Vayishpot et Yisrael sheva shanim. He judged Israel for 7 years. Our sages say that Ivtzan, Boaz, married off 30 sons and 30 daughters. And they all died. He had nothing left to show for it. So Boaz is an old man. He's at the end of his life. He's lost every son and daughter and his wife. So imagine, the people are looking at Ruth. She left Israel with her husband, two children, at Naomi. I'm sorry, thank you. Naomi left Israel, and she lost her husband and children and pregnancy and wealth and is coming back in rags. They have just accompanied Boaz to the funeral of his wife, Boaz, who also lost all his children and his wife. Now, if Rus wanted, if Naomi wanted, Naomi could say, look at that. He lost more than I did. He lost 60 children and his wife.
60?
30 sons and 30 daughters. He lost all of them. And the second we'll discuss why he lost them. But Naomi could have said, she could have said to herself, okay, so bad things happen. Look, even Boaz, the big tzaddik Boaz, lost all his whole family. She didn't do that. Naomi looks at herself and says, I've been punished. I did wrong. Lama tikrena li Naomi v'ashem anaviv shadai rali. God gave testimony against me. Because you see the products of my actions. There's full testimony from heaven that I am not Naomi. I've done things that are wrong, and obviously that's why I got this punishment. Now, we'll pause for a second just to finish the story. Why did Boaz lose all of his children? So Chazal tell us that every wedding that Boaz made, he'd invite all the important people. And one of the important people, his name was Manoach. Manoach, who would ultimately father Shimshon, Samson. Now Manoach and his wife had no children. And the custom was in those days that when you were invited to a wedding, the understanding was, you come to my wedding, I'll come to your wedding. You bring some food to my wedding, I'll bring some food to your wedding. You'll enjoy my wedding, and then I'll enjoy your wedding. And there was a certain unspoken agreement. This continued for centuries. Some of the Sfaradim still have this idea. In some Sephardi cultures, when someone comes to a wedding, so they write down every guest that came. And it's understood, if he came to my wedding, I have to go to his wedding. And he brought, they write down the value of each gift. He brought this much, I have to bring that much to his. There's a social system that's set up that way. Well, Boaz looked at Manoach and said, he's got no kids. So I'm never going to go to any of his weddings. So Boaz figured, I'm not going to invite him to any of mine either. Now, on one level, we can understand that. But on some level, it says in heaven that was held against him. It says that on some level,
on a very high level, right. He lost all of his children.
So obviously the kids did something to deserve that. They wouldn't have died just because of his sin. Obviously they had their own. That's how we say God calculates things in the world. They had their reason that they deserved to die, but he had a reason that he deserved to have his children die, and that's the reason that Chazal tell us. That's a very scary medrash. But no one knew that at the time. Chazal tell us that. But it gives weight to this idea of better invite more people to your simcha than less. Coming back, so Naomi, in her great piety, says, why should you call me sweetness, pleasantness? God has given testimony that I obviously did not live up to my responsibilities, and that's why God has punished me. Yes?
Apologies in advance. Just for my own understanding and acceptance of, purpose of my own understanding and acceptance of Judaism, specifically the Oral Torah, how do we know this we know this because Chazal interprets it this way, but are you indicating that it might not have been the case? And who exactly, again, were Chazal that their interpretation is like what the fact was?
Okay, so that deserves a broad class next Thursday.
I mean, I'll probably like forget it by then. It's not that important. It's like I accept it all anyways. I'm just confused, like how.
I'm saying that the verse doesn't say it, and I was coming to point out that at the time, Boaz and Naomi couldn't have known what God's calculation was. Working off of the prophecies, so Chazal put it together. And if you want, we could look up the Medrash and see the commentaries over there, which word in the Pasuk indicated it. But Chazal figured it out from the prophecies, from the prophetic descriptions of what happened. I was coming to point out that at the time, living at the time, there was no way Naomi and Boaz could have known it.
Okay. And then Chazal interpreted by deciphering the Torah to the point where they're able to come to that conclusion. And
either that or they had a tradition, one or the other.
And how do we know that do we know that it's truth because like what they write down is actual emet, and that's just how it is? Or is it that's just the closest thing we have, and they're our wisest people, that like what we, since our knowledge cannot even match up at all, we accept what they say because it's the closest thing we have to the event.
So I'd rather give you a more encompassing answer next Thursday, okay? I could give you a short answer, but I don't think it's fair. It won't do it justice. Vatashov Naomi. Verut Hamoaviyah Chalata Ima. So Naomi returned. What does that mean? We heard she returned. Think about it. Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, Hashava Misadei Moav, who had returned from the fields of Moab. Now that pasuk seems superfluous. What did that pasuk just tell me? I know they returned. I know who she is. I know who Ruth is. I know she is a Moabite. I know she is her daughter-in-law. I know she is with her. And I know she has returned from the fields of Moab.
Just as her husband went to the fields of Moab, she returned from the fields of Moab.
Okay. Think about it. Think about it. What does it mean, Vatashov Naomi? Oh. So maybe Vatashav Naomi is stressing that she says, I'm bitter. But no, she returned to Naomi, to her pleasantness, to her tshuva, right? Ve'ma ba'u beit lechem bitchilat ketzir seorim. And they entered beit lechem. Notice the stress again on beit lechem. And it was the beginning, machlokas, whether it was the eve or the first day of Chol HaMoed, the beginning of the harvest of the barley, which is when? The beginning of the harvest of the barley, the first day of Chol HaMoed. That's the first day of Pesach. So our story begins, in essence, with the first day Chol HaMoed Pesach. Notice that Megillas Rus will have every pasuk aside from 6 begin with the letter Vav. Right? We already encountered 2, 3, 4, 5. We already encountered 5 of the psukim. So the rest of the Megillah is going to be with Vav other than one pasuk. Ulnomi modale isha. Ish kibocha ilmi mishpachat elimelech ushmo boaz. Naomi had a relative named Boaz. He was from her husband's family, a brave man, a man strong in Torah, from the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So we just discussed that. Okay, he was Elimelech's nephew. Okay? So who are we talking about? Who are we talking about? Here we have to pause for a minute. Let's rewind a few hundred years to a period when everyone's standing by the Yam Suf. And the Egyptians are chasing us from behind. And we look to the left, there's a desert where we don't stand a chance. We look to the right, there's a desert, we don't stand a chance. In front of us is a sea, there's no way we can cross it. And in back of us are the Egyptians charging. And Moshe says, don't worry, move, advance. And everyone's standing looking at one another, what does he want from us? And Moshe said, go. There's a sea, but God said, go, go. One man leads the way. A lot of people are discussing, I'm going to go. There's an argument erupts among the tribes. Who's going to go first? So one man charges and he walks and the sea doesn't split. And it reaches his ankles and the sea doesn't split. And it reaches his knees and the sea doesn't split. And it reaches his waist and the sea doesn't split. Now he continues wading into the water. And Chazal tell us that once you wade into the water above your waist, you're starting to endanger your life. Because that's when a person can easily be swept by a current. But God says, go, he goes. He reaches his shoulders and he continues going until he reaches his nostrils. And then he raises a prayer to heaven and he says, God, you said I should go, I went. Now what? And then the sea splits. Who was that man? Nachshon ben Aminadav. So everyone knows, Nachshon ben Aminadav. Even the name Nachshon, like Nechusha, he's brazen, he's tough. Nachshon goes in. Nachshon goes in. And then Nachshon has a son who everyone assumes is going to be a great leader. His name is Elimelech. Elimelech that we just met in our Megillah. His father was the great Nachshon ben Aminadav. So there were high hopes for Elimelech. Your father, he charged the Yam Suf. Nachshon had a few children. One of them's name was Salmon. And his son is Boaz. So Boaz is a youngster compared to Elimelech and Naomi. He had another son who had Naomi. So Naomi and Boaz are cousins. Elimelech was Naomi's uncle. Elimelech, who married Naomi, was really her uncle. Again, Nachshon had a bunch of kids. One of them was Elimelech. The next one was Salmon. Now Salmon had a son named Boaz. So Boaz is Nachshon's grandson. Elimelech is Nachshon's son. He had another son who fathered Naomi. So Naomi was again Nachshon's granddaughter. She married her uncle, Elimelech. Now she has another uncle named Boaz. She has a cousin named Boaz. Right? Her uncle Salmon had a son, Boaz. So her cousin is Boaz. So they have this relative, Boaz, who's the brave leader. Vatomer Ruta Moavia El Naomi. Why is she called the Moabite? That needs work. So Ruth the Moabite says to Naomi, Eilechana hasadeva lakota vashibolim achar asherem tzachein beinav. Let me please go out to the field. Let me gather stalks. I hope I'll find favor in someone's eyes that they'll let me. Vatomer la lechivitihi. So she says, okay, go my daughter. So we know that when people are harvesting, the stalks that fall should be left for the poor. And so Ruth, the daughter of the Moabite king, the princess who is accustomed to the greatest amenities, says to her mother-in-law, let me go among the poor. Let me go and gather some wheat, some barley, some stalks, so that we'll have food. And what is Ruth saying? She is saying one thing, and she means something else. she knows that her mother-in-law was known as a great aristocrat in the city. So Rus, the Moabite, and here Rus is stressing, no one knows me. What do they know from me? I'm a Moabite. Does anyone know I'm a princess? Is it any shame for me? I don't have a history in this city. Let me go.
Oh, she goes in place of her.
She's going, really, they could have both gone, but she's telling her mother-in-law, let me go.
Save her the shame.
She wants to save her mother-in-law that embarrassment. So she doesn't offer to go to the vineyards. She's not going to endanger herself climbing trees. But she says, let me go and gather the stooks. There are many fields. Everyone gathers in their field. When it comes to the corner of the fields, there's a lot to be gained at one shot. And the paupers try, they fight over it. The Talmud, the Mishnah even discusses that you don't let them cut it with knives. You don't let them use any utensils to cut the pay of the corner of the field because we're scared they're going to beat one another up with it. Because think about it, there are people that are hungry. And here the owner of the field leaves over the corner for the poor. So it was dangerous. So she wasn't going to go fight for the big money. She wasn't going for the corners. She says, "Alaktav ashibulim, I will gather those stalks that fall." That takes a lot of time. You have to keep following as the harvest goes, and you pick up a stalk here and you pick up a stalk there. But let me do that, and we'll have food. And it's interesting that she stresses to her mother-in-law, it won't be so bad. I'll find a field owner who I'll find favor in his eyes. That's one of the nice things when we do chesed. Sometimes when we do chesed, we want to show the other person how hard it was for us. And the nice way to do chesed is to show how it was on my way, I was going to do it anyways, it was so easy, it was so much fun, I got so much out of it. So she says, I'll go to a field where the owner of the field, I'll find favor in his eyes, and Naomi sends her off. Vatileich vatavo. She went and came. Oh really? Why didn't she go and come? She didn't go yet, she's already coming? Yes, that was the brilliance of Rus. Rus did things intelligently, did things with insight, with foresight. So she realized that she can't get lost. She's a young girl in unknown territory. So she can't assume that someone will give her correct directions. So she would walk a distance, then come back, retrace her steps, make sure she knows the way. Then walk a little bit more, then retrace her steps. And that's how she kept advancing until she reached the fields. Remember, the fields are outside the city. She has to make sure she knows her way back. So she goes and comes until she's mastered the path, and then she goes. Vateilech vatavo. The way in which she collected the harvest was intelligently. A person can start at the beginning of the field and keep collecting the hay until they reach the end of the field, and then they have this huge pile they have to carry back. Vateilech, she went to the end of the field, started collecting from the end, so that vatavo, she'll have her pile when she came to the beginning of the field to gain and have to carry the weight a smaller distance. Remember, you're in an open field, the sun's beating on your head. That's how she collected.
Wait, could you describe one more time the way she collected?
She went to the end of the field and started collecting there, so that when she'd be done collecting, she'd have the pile, the large pile, and she'd already be at the entrance to the field. That's vatelech vatavo. She went and then came vatelaket basadeh. As she was returning, she collected from the field. Acharei hakotzerim. She went after those that harvest, because leket is only after the harvest. If there are stalks that fall before the harvest, they're not leket. Sometimes you have ants that bite away at the bottom of the stalk and then the stalk falls down. That's not leket. If you want to be honest, you're allowed to take where they harvested already and they dropped the stalk. Vayikel mikreha. And the one who controls coincidences ensured that here there was a coincidence that chelkat asadeh levoaz, the portion of the field where she was collecting belonged to Boaz, Asher mimishpachat Elimelech. Boaz was from the family of Elimelech.
What does that mean? By yikir mikreha? You said that whoever was in charge.
Right. So mikre means a coincidence. The Navi doesn't say there was a coincidence here. On the contrary, the Navi uses a word we don't find, as far as I know, anywhere else in the Tanakh. Vayiker. Vayiker is the active, the verb form of causing a coincidence. Mikre is a coincidence. Vayiker mikreha. A coincidence was caused. Okay. Meaning in the human eyes, what she saw, what he saw, coincidence. But the Navi is telling us, Vayiker, Hashem caused the coincidence. So there's special Hashgacha Pratit. She lands in the field of Boaz from the family of Elimelech. Now, Boaz is an important character because he is the cousin of the deceased husband. Vehine Boaz. Next coincidence. Wow, behold, Boaz Bahami Beit Lechem is coming from Beit Lechem. Ordinarily, Boaz did not come to the fields. This was an unusual thing. Vihine. It was an unusual thing that on that day, Boaz came from Beit Lechem. Vayomer lakotzerim Hashem imachem. Boaz and his courts have just instituted that when you greet a person, you greet with God's name. Boaz institutes something which had already been happening among the great people of Israel earlier, but he institutes that we use God's name in greeting, we say Hashem Imachem. So, what's the idea? That we should realize that Shalom Aleichem, whatever peace is upon us, is coming out of Hashgacha. So Boaz is instituting for the people of Israel to recognize that God is watching over them, and that's why we greet one another with Shalom Aleichem. May Hashem, whose name is peace, be upon you. And we were really wishing the person that God should take care of him, and both of them should realize that Hashem is watching over things. After he institutes this institution, that we use God's name in greeting one another as a way of recognizing that God is a part of our life, He's watching over us. Da 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 dum. God's about to enter his life again through his wife. Okay? Vayomer lakotzerim Hashem imachem. He says to the harvesters, God is with you. Vayomeru lo yivarecha Hashem. So they answer him the same way he greeted them. May God bless you. What's the greatest blessing he can have now? A wife and kids? Vayomer Boaz lenaro hanitzav al hakotzerim. So Boaz turns to the lad and he sees the lad who's in charge of all the workers. So he asks the lad, Lemi hanara hazot, who is that woman connected to? So why is Boaz asking about a woman? The simple understanding is that Boaz saw her working diligently. And there's a halacha that says that a person, a worker, may not bring their relative to harvest to collect leket in the field they're working. Because we're concerned that the worker will shoo away any other poor people to benefit his own relative. And so therefore, Boaz wants to know, is she a relative of anyone here? Because if so, we have a problem. He sees her working alone where no one else is working. Remember, she started at the end of the field. Everyone else starts at the beginning. So he sees she's a loner. Chazal tell us a different understanding here. Chazal say he saw her wisdom and the way she was carrying, as we discussed, and he saw her modesty. That when she bent down to pick things up, she would kneel. She would bend her knees. She wouldn't bend at her torso. She would bend at her knees in a more modest fashion when she'd bend down to pick up the stalks. And he saw something different. So he asked, who is that girl? And Vayan hanar hanitzav al hakotzerim vayomar. So the lad who's in charge of the harvesters, he says, Nara Moaviyahi Hashavaim Naomi Misedei Moav. That's a Moabite girl who returned and converted with Naomi. She came from the fields of Moab. So she's a Moabite girl. So the lad is answering him things that he didn't ask him. He could have just said, she's a Moabite girl. She's not one of ours. You'll ask me, why am I letting a non-Jewish girl collect here? No, she's a Jewish girl. It's not taking away from the poor that are supposed to collect here. She's entitled. Vatomer. Again, why isn't she taking peya and shikha? She's only running after the leket, only the few stooks. So that's where we'll pick up Mizachim next time.